Morning, everybody. It's good to see you out and come and hear what the Lord has for us this morning. It gets a little challenging when the weather's cooler and still dark. So I just want to, again, praise the Lord for the opportunity to preach His Word. I almost feel like I need sunglasses up here. So I feel like I'm being interrogated or something. This morning we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and as I was preparing for this message, a number of things were coming to my mind. Of course, if you were in the second service last week, you know that it went a little long, and I was told there'd be a trap door up here if I went a little long. Well, I have an answer to that. We're going to have an intermission in the middle. No, we're not. But as Todd asked me to bring the message this week, the theme that has been laying on his heart and my heart and Mike's heart as we've been fellowshipping and talking together has all been the issue that is not the easiest thing to preach on, because it makes me have to face this myself, is our own sin, that ever nagging part that is always there. That those things, as Paul says, that those things we desire to do, we don't. And those things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And we see our own sinfulness and our own wretchedness. And the title of the message, usually the title is the last thing I come up with, but kill or be killed. Kill or be killed. It is that serious. I grew up on a small farm in South Carolina with many other farms around us, and dogs, horses, cows, chickens, you name it, we had it all. But there was always those stray dogs, the stray dogs that would come around, and you wonder where they came from, and you watch how they handled themselves around livestock. You just kept a close eye on that. Every once in a while, there would be a dog that would come around and would have a mange. I don't know what they call it here, but it's where they start losing their hair, and if they get around other dogs, it'll cause those dogs to lose their hair. They get sickly, they get poor, and usually if you saw a dog come around that had a mange, you tried to get rid of them, but if they wouldn't leave, there was one alternative, and that was not to run them to the vet. That was to take them out in the woods and shoot them. And you thought, wow, that's pretty cruel. Yeah, it was. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but it also spared our dogs from getting sick and other dogs getting sick. And sin is like that. We have a tendency to look at it and sometimes coddle it, even if it doesn't look good at first, and then it wins our heart, and we will feed it. We'll see, oh, that dog looks hungry. Look how skinny it is. And we keep feeding it. And you know what happens when you feed a dog. It's not going anywhere. It's staying, and it wants more food. Then it starts eating your dog's food. And see, sin does that with us. It takes up our time. It takes up our pleasure. It covers our eyes, and it draws our sympathies in to care for it and to love it and to make it a part of ourselves. And before long, we start going, well, that dog doesn't have mange as bad as that one. And then pretty soon we could get to the point where, hey, all dogs that are losing their hair are normal. I know that's pretty weak illustration, but honestly, that's something that, to give you an idea of what we do with our own sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're looking at Saul towards the end of him being a king. And I want to give you a background here, but before I do, why don't we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you have your Bible, I'm going to read a little more than what you have printed in your bulletin. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. It's a tough verse, isn't it? So Samuel summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen until and all of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And that was despised and worthless was devoted to destruction. Let's pray. Father, I just give you this time, and I give you this the truth that we are going to look at this morning. Father, may we come to you asking, may I see with the eyes that you see. Just as this light is brightly upon me as I speak, I pray the brightness of your holiness and the conviction of your Spirit would be on us also. Lord, we are a people that fall way short of what we should. And I ask now that today would be the day that we honor you by being clean vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. The nation of Israel was chosen by God to display his glory, to show who he was to the rest of the world. The history of the nation of Israel, as you know, had their ups and downs. They had their times of obedience, their times of disobedience. They had their times when God showed himself mightily, and then times where it looked like, who are these people and what are they doing? They were a rebellious people. They were so rebellious that they had moved to the place where they had looked at Samuel, this great judge. The judges were the ones that led the nation of Israel. And they looked at him and they said, "Samuel, you are getting old. You are getting old, and your sons are not the kind of men that we want to lead us." We know that Samuel's sons were taking bribes. They were distorting justice. So they weren't a people that, they weren't sons that could be trusted in following in the lines of their father. And so the people looked around and they said to him, they said that we want a king. We want a king, but their motive was not just the fact that Samuel was getting old or about his sons. The Bible tells us that they wanted a king because they wanted to be like everyone else. They didn't want to be distinct from all the other kingdoms. They didn't want to be different from the rest of the world. They didn't want to follow God's plan. They wanted a king. So in their rebellion, they requested a king in chapter 8. And then they reject God's plan. And Samuel goes to God with this. And God says to them, "Give them what they want. Obey their voice. Obey them." And with regret, Samuel goes to choose a king. Samuel also says to them, as God's warning, he says, "I want you to understand, if you're going to get a king, you have to understand that he is going to tax you. He's going to tax you. He is going to draft you. He is going to take the best from the population and he's going to put them under him to serve him. He's going to take your people and he's going to put them in places of service, whether it be war or in his council. And in you coming to get this king, you are going to limit your freedom. You are going to limit the freedom that God has given you." They still refused the warning, and they went the way of choosing a king. They didn't want, after all the victories that God had brought them through Joshua, and all the praise of God being the warrior, the one who went ahead of them, the one who won for them, they now wanted a human leader that they could accredit to their victories. You know, this is not just a picture of Israel. This is a picture of the church. The church in its rebellion has gone through the cycles. God now, at this time, has chose the church to demonstrate His glory and who He is to a lost and dying world. And because the church as a whole, I'm speaking in general, has gotten away from His Word, which means in essence they have gotten away from Him, that now the Word of God is becoming more foreign than the ways of the world. The church says, if we're going to reach the world, we got to be like the world. So they set the church up to attract the world. And whatever you do to attract the world, my friends, you have to keep doing to keep them. And the church has moved into many different stages of what we see in the West and has turned oftentimes into pep rallies with scripture tied on, concerts. There's nothing wrong with being excited about the Lord. If you know anything about me, I love having a good time. I love being excited, but I like being excited about the truth. I like being excited about what's real and what's going to last. And there's times that I read these passages, and even in my prep for this message, I had to ask myself some questions. Are there things that I choose that God has placed in my life over God because I'm more comfortable with that than I am with obeying His Word? They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to be like other places. They didn't want to be so different. They wanted to be like the world rather than to be like God's people. Isn't that something easy for us? I mean, whether you're in the workplace or in your neighborhood, and there are some things that God has laid on your heart conviction-wise that from His Word that you know you cannot take part in. And when you don't do the things that the world expects you of you, they look at you and they think you strange. They think you're missing out. And if you aren't in fellowship with other believers that believe this book, and if you aren't in this book, you start actually believing some of that. And then you compromise, and then you let those things slip. Isn't that easy to do? But God has the best plan for us. See, the nation of Israel had a drifting heart. This just didn't happen overnight. You hear the phrase, this person fell into sin, and it gives us the idea that someone's walking along holy and living right for God, and all of a sudden, bam, they're gone. Oh, look, they fell into sin. No, the Bible tells us that you and I go into sin as we are drawn away because of our own desires. And as we are drawn away, as James tells us, by our own desires, it conceives itself. And as it conceives itself, it grows, and then it bursts, and then it kills. Sin is a very dangerous thing. So they chose a king, and Samuel warned them of what would come. And in chapter 9, we see that Saul is chosen. He was from a wealthy family. He was handsome. He was tall. He was a looker. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a good-looking man. He was somebody that they looked at and they go, you know what? He's got a kingly look about him. He's got a presence about him that, you know what? That's the kind of guy that we would be comfortable with. And as they chose him and they looked at him, they were getting excited. You know, isn't sin that way? Sin will oftentimes will decide to go somewhere and we're waiting for the judgment of God to come on us and we know it's wrong. And then we like, hey, it's not so bad. It looks good. It brings prestige. It even feels good. Maybe it's not so bad. And the deception starts to move in. Chapter 10, Saul is anointed. Samuel warns them, and he speaks to them and says, remember that God is your deliverer. Remember what God has delivered you from. Look at your ancestors. And I will say to you, if you know Christ as your Savior, remember what God has delivered you from. when he delivered you from your sin, when he delivered you from his wrath and his judgment and his justice. And the amazing thing with Saul, as he was being called to be anointed, he went and hid himself. You know, oftentimes who we choose to lead us reflects our own heart. Oftentimes the things that we decide to follow definitely shows our own heart. When I taught high school and middle school for a couple of years, I used to talk to the kids about, you know, you can often tell something about someone by who they hang around with. And it's no different with adults. We talk about peer pressure, which is nothing but fear pressure. And where we start worrying about more what people think of us rather than what God thinks of us. And we get deceived and we get moving in the wrong direction. And those little pet sins that we hold on to, and we justify them, well, this isn't as bad as this sin, and I'm okay. So as Saul comes in to play as kings, the victories come. And then it comes to the place where Saul even goes where he loses sight of where he came from. And then he starts, after time, thinking of himself as king. He starts thinking of himself more than he thinks he should. He starts thinking of himself as deserving of what he has. My friends, one of the worst things that you and I could ever come to the place in is as we walk with Christ, when we grow and he convicts us of our sin, and we look back where we used to be and where we are, and we lose sight of the one who's made us that way, that we start taking credit for where we are. And a sign of that is that how you look at others, you look down on them because how they live compared to how you live. You compare whether they go to this church rather than another church. You start becoming the judge of what is true based on your own heart. And oftentimes, the very sin that you struggle with will be the first sin that you'll condemn in somebody else. Sin is a deceiving, deceptive thing, and that's what happens when we feed it. It hangs around. It wants to be a part of us, and we start having sympathy for it and justifying it. And then we start hanging around with those who have the same type of sin, the same type of dog. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, we see what happens here. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel." Samuel comes to Saul after he's made a rash vow earlier, telling his people when they were in the middle of battle and they were starving, and he says, "No one can eat until we defeat them." And Jonathan didn't hear of this vow, and he ate the honey and he gained his strength and he went and attacked. Saul in his leadership is starting to go astray because he's not being very wise. He even decides to build his own altar earlier. And he doesn't wait on God. He gets the pressure of what's going on around him and the circumstance changing. And it's an evidence that he's not looking to God. He's more looking to himself. But the whole time he's proclaiming the name of God. The whole time he's moving, and he will give lip service to God, but his heart is far from him. And Samuel comes to him and he says to him, "After these mistakes that you've made, deliverance is offered. You have a chance to make things right with you and God. A chance is given," in verses 1 through 3. He reminds him of his position. He says to him, "You've been anointed king. You've made mistakes, but you've been anointed king. You've been anointed by God. So since you've been anointed by God, you need to listen to God." My friends, if we've been saved by Christ, if you know that heaven is your home and he can save you for eternity, should we not listen to him while we're here in this life rather than to lean on our own understanding? Just as Samuel reminds him of his position of being king, I remind you of our position in Christ. We are priests, we are ambassadors. And if we are going to represent the kingdom properly, we have to stay close to the king. We have to remember where we came from, just like Paul often does in his epistles and in Galatians. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget what was done for you. Don't forget how bad you were to where you are now. And understand that you can live victorious in Christ now. He reminds him of his position, the anointing of the king. I'm sure that Saul is still remembering about his mistakes made. And he says, listen to God. And then he brings up the problem. He talks about his position, then he brings up the problem. He talks about Amalek. Amalek is a descendant of Esau. This is a group of people that have continually harassed the nation of Israel. These are a people that constantly were just ruthless. Matter of fact, after they were delivered from the nation of Israel on their way out, they would come in behind them and snipe at them, and they would attack them, and they would fight them, and they were always on the move. They were known as Bedouins that would run around and just mercilessly kill people. Not just the nation of Israel, but other nations. They were a wicked people. My friends, your and my sin is wicked. We don't see it as such because we've become neighbors with it. We've become sympathetic to it. And just as Samuel reminds him of his position, you are holy, you are set aside. You've been anointed by God. He reminds him of his problem, the continual source of destruction. They killed at random. My friends, your sin, no matter how familiar you are with it, is dangerous as long as you let it hang around. It is something that is going to be a part of us until we are in glory, until we're with God in heaven. And I'm here to tell you that if you know Christ, you are more aware of it than you've ever been. And those of you who don't know Christ, within the sound of my voice, understand it's just a way of life, and you wonder, what's the big deal of it? You go, I keep most of the commandments most of the time. I'm not as bad as others. Matter of fact, I can look around this room and I can think of people who claim to be Christian. I'm better than they are. That may be your standard, but the judge of all the universe knows your heart. He knows when you rise up and when you sit down. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows the word on your tongue before you even speak it. My friends, he knows exactly who you are. That's why he's the righteous judge. That's why he's just. That's why he's not unfair in the judgments that he casts. And there is going to be a reckoning for our sin. So after he reminds him of his position, he shows him the problem. And what is our problem? He gives him the plan. He says, listen, you need to utterly destroy them. You have to utterly destroy them. Do you remember the story where Joshua is battling and Moses held his hands up, and as long as his hands were being held up, the battle went well. But when his arms got weak, they came alongside and they held his arms up. And as long as his arms were raised, they won the battle. That was the nation of Israel fighting these people. Sin wants to kill you. It will lie to you. It will make treaties with you, not that they did. And then it will turn around and it will kill you. He says to them, I want you to go in. I want you to utterly destroy them. I want you to strike them. I want you to sacrifice them to me. My friends, those sins that you hold so dear, that I hold so dear, we need to take them to the altar and lay them at Christ and put them to death. The difference between Christianity and any other religion where it tells you to put these things off, stop doing these things, is when it tells you to put them off, it tells you to put something on. Christ replaces it with his righteousness. Christ gives you the ability to walk that way. He equips you to walk victorious. So let's not forget, he's called you. He's positioned you, and he's given you a plan, and he's given you everything that pertains in life and godliness. You have it now. And he says, I want you to kill everything. Child, women, oxen, babies. You're like, wow. That's a tough verse. We think, you're going to kill babies? You're going to kill
oxen, you're going to kill everything? Think about this. A child seems innocent, but mothers, you know they're not. Fathers, you know they're not. They're lying from the day they were born. But we look at them and we see them as innocent. And we have a tendency to do that with the elderly too, don't we? We just forget about everything that happened in between. But the Bible says we are born in sin. The women, you want us to destroy the women? The beauty, the appearance of weakness of a child, the beauty of a woman, and the benefit of the oxen. The fatted calves, the oxen, we can have food. It's not like they had a great supply line during this time. This was a sacrificial move to go in. And I am here to tell you, to put your sin to death is going to be painful. You're going to look at it and it's going to give you these reasons that you shouldn't. You're going to fall under conviction maybe here, and then you're going to walk out and you go, you know what, maybe not so much. This is where we need to come to Christ and say, Lord, I don't want to choose another king. I don't want to choose another way. I don't want to accept those things that you don't accept. I want you to give me the ability to do what I need to do. And your sin will be noticed. You'll see it as bad. And then you'll see some not as bad. And then you'll say, oh, that's okay. What's the big deal? But when you bring it and you put it in the spotlight of what God has for you, and what he shows you, you'll see it like you never will. And then you'll realize, I need to put it to death, because, my friends, the sparing of the women and the sparing of the children means that all they're going to do is they're going to grow up and they're going to come and they're going to attack and they're going to kill. You say, wow, this is harsh. Listen, God knows the heart of these people. I can't know the mind of God fully. As I grow, I learn more and more about it, but I can never exhaust it. And it can be that deceiving when you and I are walking through our life and we look at things and it's been such a part of our life, maybe a part of our family, that you don't even want to admit that it's a sin, that you'll say, oh, just let it live. It's like a child. It's like a woman. It's like some innocent animal. So I was getting ready for this message. One of the things I thought of is, I thought, I could title this message, Sin Makes Us Stupid. I mean, it does. It really does. But, you know, as I'm thinking about that, what's that saying? If you ever say that to anybody, I mean, that's stupid, right? What you're saying is, I know more than you. You don't know nothing, and I'm letting you know it. God can say that. But you know what? You know that shirt that has a little hand that goes, I'm with stupid? Mine's like this. Because I'm in the same boat. In verse 8, we see, as Saul, after he got everyone together, we see what Saul did. This nation that wants to destroy them from the face of the earth, by the way, that was their plan. They wanted to wipe the nation of Israel totally off the face of the planet. Sound familiar? And they're going to battle, and look what it says. It says that after Saul summoned the people in verse 4, it goes on to say that Saul defeated the Amalekites in verse 7. And then notice what he does. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless was devoted for destruction. In other words, you know what? This is worth keeping. This isn't. There is a benefit in obeying God's word, even when we don't fully understand why he says. Oftentimes when you obey, you'll look back and you'll say, now I understand. But my friends, we must rely on the wisdom of God. He disobeyed God's plan. There was a king. He kept him alive. This man is ruthless. This man is so wicked that he is going to look at a way to get back at the ones who now hold him captive. Your sin is no different. It is going to look at a way to overcome you and make your life not as effective as it could be by deceiving you to go in the wrong direction. The Bible tells us about when the young man is being noticed in the area where the prostitutes hang out. And it tells us about, I saw a young man who wasn't that wise, and he takes himself around to where the prostitutes are, and he gets in conversation with them, and then she woos him in. And it talks about as an ox to the slaughter, he's going. That's what sin does. It brings you to the point where you think you are going into this great time and all this benefit, and will even say that it is part of God's plan. Because the harlot says to that young man, she says, I have just went and paid my vows at the temple, but my husband is away. Come with me and let us fill ourselves with love. And this young man, undoubtedly hormones going crazy physically, he's looking at her and he's being drawn in, but he should have never got as close as he did. And as he got as close as he did, he's drawn in. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I was raised on a small farm. I know you guys are going to start talking about, man, he likes to shoot stuff. But we had cows. And we used to call the cows up from the bottom of the pasture. And they knew the certain call that we gave. They came because they knew we were either dropping hay or something out for them. And so what we would do is we would bring the cows up. And sometimes we would kill two at a time. And as they would come up to the fence, they would be standing there with their heads over the fence, and we would walk over to them and gently talk them to death. No, we wouldn't. We would walk over and we would walk and we would stick a pistol to their head and go boom, and their legs would buckle and they collapse. You say, well, that's kind of gruesome. Well, that's food. What do you think the other cows did? Ah! No, they turned and looked at the dead cow laying on the thing, and then he looked at us and they mooed. They wanted their food. They're dumb. All they're thinking about is eating. So we'd walk to the next cow. Boom, collapse. Now you think by this time the other cow would have got the message, right? No. He was waiting on hay. How many times have we seen people go into sin and our hearts break, and then we arrogantly say, that could never be me? That's your first mistake. Because you just want to live life and you think, I deserve the enjoyment that the world offers, and I'll do that on the side, even though I'm forsaking God's word, even though I'm forsaking the warnings that I'm getting, even though I want to do my own thing, that which is right in my own eyes. And then you wonder why people look at you and go, why didn't you run? The Bible tells us there's one thing that we definitely have to run from, and that's immorality. That's being drawn in that way. We need to run hard. So what if you look like a coward? You want to look like that cow? See how deadly sin is? They took him and they gave the commandment to kill all that wasn't what they wanted. And they chose what was valuable. They had their pet sins. And then there was a whole group of people that agreed, yeah, let's keep them. Look at what we can gain from this. Look at what we can have from this. And it'll look like you're giving up everything to get nothing in return sometimes, my friends. But being right with God is far outweighing any pleasure that you can have in this life. And then the pleasures that come from God are more so than any other pleasures you could have temporarily. The peace and the hope that comes from it. See, they displayed their heart. They disobeyed God and they displayed their heart. The word came to Samuel. And if you notice what it says, verse 10, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And God says, I regret, I repent that I have made Saul king. For he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Now, what does that mean? That's another difficult passage. Does that mean that God has changed his mind? Let me ask you this. You parents, when you have punished your children, do you regret that they have sinned, that they have done what they've done? Does your heart grieve over what has happened, that they've made the choices that they've had, they've made? This is what is talking about with God. And also means this, that he's getting ready to change a course of action. It doesn't mean that he's repenting of his sin. He has none. But he's getting ready to change the course of action. He's getting ready to anoint David. He's going to take the kingdom from Saul because Saul has demonstrated over and over again, even though God has given him another chance, that he wants to go his own way. My friend, God is giving you another chance to go his way. Whether you know his son or don't, whatever way you're heading, God is giving you another chance. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Are you excited about going to work because someone else other than your spouse gives you things emotionally that you don't get at home? It's time to run. Do you secretly pull out your iPad or your computer and look at things that you know are drawing you away that devalues your wife because how it looks and the place that it puts on those pictures that you look at? Are those things that are hardening your heart from seeing God as it really is? And before long, you'll be coming to church and you'll go, you know, I'm not getting as much out of church as I used to. First thing I would challenge you pray for the leadership and that they're right. And by the way, notice that Saul's a leader, and a leader can stumble and can fall. So that's another reason why you need to pray for the leaders of your church. Because the devil works harder on those, because if they fall, he knows the impact that it'll have. But are those things that you seem innocent enough, but you're being drawn away? It's time to repent. It's time to confess, not just to God, but if you've done something against your spouse, it's time to talk to them. It's time to be right with God. It's time to take the sin out of our lives. Is God grieved with you where he's ready to change the course of action in your life? Do you regret those actions? Do you grieve the heart of God? See, Saul was deceived, and he became deceptive, and then he came dumb. He's going to commit suicide a little bit later. He would not go the way that God called him to go, my friends. And being deceived, then you start moving into being deceptive because you want to keep up appearances that everything's okay. But God knows our heart. And when Samuel comes and he comes to Saul, and Saul says, I've done everything the Lord's commanded to me, and he's not. I mean, it makes you wonder, is he lying or does he really think he has? Is he only hearing part of the truth, and because he's done most of it, he thinks he's done all of it? And that famous verse that you've heard before over and over again, and Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, and he said to him, Saul said to Samuel, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Wait a minute, you said you sacrificed all this, and I'm hearing something that tells me different. My friends, sin is so deceiving and so, I don't even know how to think of the word at the moment, but your sin will be so evident to other people around you, you think they don't notice. One of the things I think of, have you ever been around a smoker and you can smell the nicotine up? But they don't think anybody else notices. They'll tell you they quit. They'll tell you they've been quit for a long time. I know it takes a while to get out of the clothes, but
It's a little different when it's on the clothes and on the breath. And we think, that's silly. They're telling me they've quit, and it's just like, I can smell it, especially if you were a former smoker. That's us. God looks at us, He sees our heart, He knows, and we go around talking about how we've overcome this in our own strength, and we haven't. And He says, what is it that I'm hearing bleeding out? I'm asking you, what cries from your soul? What is it that comes before God? What is it that comes before God from my soul that He hears that I act like I'm okay, but I'm not? That I act like as I'm teaching a class on relationship that God is so convicting me about some things that I need to properly do with my wife where, you know, I've got a little more Bible knowledge in this area or I understand this or, you know, guys, we like to fix things. And she brings up something and all she wants me to do is listen and I really have to work on that one. And I start giving scripture. Well, you know, the Bible says this and the Bible says this and well, the Bible's true, isn't it? But that's not what she needs right now. And there's an emptiness to that. And really what I want to do is get through the problem and move on. I got stuff to do. Isn't that terrible? And it really is. I have to stop and listen. Let me ask you this. When you and I pray, does God listen? That's one thing the Lord's been dealing with me about. When I bring my petitions for God, He doesn't interrupt me and say, well, turn to this chapter. Now He wants to be in His Word. I have to listen to what He has to say. But He listens. And if we're going to be Christ to our wives, if we're going to be the as Christ is to the church, then we need to stop and listen. That was free, by the way. That wasn't even in my notes. That just came up. And then if you notice what Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Okay, look, it's the people, it's not me, it's the people that have brought them, but it's not me. But the ones that we're to devote to destruction, that's us, that's on us. And in sin like that, you find somebody else to blame. Oh, well, I'm really not failing like they are, but it's them. And then if you notice what he says to them, then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, well, it's my background. That's the reason why I sin. Well, I'm struggling right now financially, so that's why I cheated on my taxes. Well, you don't understand, if I steal this money or I do this, it'll allow me to give more to the church. He says, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, and Samuel said, though you are little in your eyes, don't forget where you came from. And you are not the head of the, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Don't forget who placed you there. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, Christ has given me all things, you know, so I didn't think he'd have a problem with me taking a few things. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission and on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction, but the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of things devoted for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen than the fat of rams. What is he saying? I can tell you for years, I'm like, what is he saying? You cannot exchange religion for obedience.
You don't understand, God. I give up my time to do this and serve here. You don't understand, God. I take part of my money and I give here. You don't understand. I go to church. I do everything I'm supposed to do. My friends, don't exchange your obedience and think because you are religious, just doing things outwardly and your heart's not in it because of the relationship, that makes you right with God. It's the obedience that comes in. It's the fact that when you obey, it's because you're in love with Christ. But as long as that dog with mange is hanging around, as long as those sheep are bleeding, as long as you're looking at the riches of this world or those pet sins that you have sympathy for, you're not going to understand the fullness of walking with God. I'm not going to understand. He says, remember where you came from. Remember who called you. I want to ask you this. If we are going to be a people that are going to represent the glory of God, we have a desire in our heart to do that. And it's not going to be because what church we're a member of, what degrees we have, what class we teach. It's going to be because we obey His Word. We yield to His Son. Just as the nation of Israel drifted, so can you and I. See, when we read the Bible, we see a lot of time pass in a short amount of time. It was not that quick. What is it that you desire in your life? Who is king of your life? Total sovereign Lord. Whose slave are you? Are you the slave of the one who makes you think you're in charge? Or are you the slave of the one who calls you friend? Who is it that you yield to? Have you come into that relationship with Jesus Christ and this life is hard because you to walk that narrow way and you think it's easier and you're being drawn, drifted back that way? Are you allowing yourself to emotionally be pulled in that eventually could be a physical affair? My friends, it's time to run. It's time to repent. It's time to change your course of action. Listen, don't rob yourself of the benefits of God's kingdom. Don't rob yourself of the eternal for the temporal. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You don't understand the pull of the world until you start swimming upstream while everybody else goes by saying, hey, this is easy. But you have someone to come alongside you and swim with you and guide you, and there's no better place to be. I want to challenge you today. Know this, that each person will answer to God. And just as He gave Saul an opportunity to get things right, and at this time, Saul, God turned His back on him. And as Samuel is walking away, he grabs his robe and he tears it. And he says, God is going to tear away this kingdom from you. And let me just say this. Just because delayed punishment, just because you're sinning and you don't see the punishment right away does not mean that it will not come. It will. It will. May you... come to the point where you are willing to lay down your Amalek. Because you know what Samuel did? Samuel called the king that was captured. And this king came up cocky, being cocky. Thinks that he is, what's the big deal? They like me. They're coddling me. And then Samuel, the man of God, took the sword and he hacked Agag to pieces. You're like, wow. My friends, that's what we need to do with our sin. Our sin is not a friend. It is not an ally. Bring it to the altar and ask the priest of all to take it and hack it to pieces. Whatever he has to do to get it out of your life, ask him to do that. If you don't think you're strong enough, it's going to be painful. It's not going to make sense. You're going to be pulled emotionally back to it. But my friends, it's time to kill or be killed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you, the great physician, knows what we need more than anything else. And I pray for those that have any sin that is just built its own fortress in the lives of those who call themselves yours, that today would be the time that you would tear down those strongholds for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.